morning because of two reasons, maybe a lot more, but really because of the fellowship that we have with believers and the fellowship that we have with Christ. This week has been a trying week for my family, and I don't know what I would have done without those two things, fellowship of Christ and the fellowship of believers. And now on Sunday morning, amidst sadness, exhaustion for some of us, and questions and doubt, division, just the list goes on, we can rest in Christ. So hopefully this morning you can rest a little bit, sit back in the comfy chairs, and enjoy this letter from John. It's beautiful, it's profound, and he's left no room for questions at the end. He goes through sentences, maybe in the first scripture, and you said, does this sentence ever end? There are 17 punctuation marks before he concludes his sentence. That's what he tends to do. But what I found to be true is that if you read into it, there's not a lot of gray area. It's black and white, and there's walking in darkness, there's walking in light, and hopefully we can walk through those today. What we're going to see in the text is that we're commanded to walk in light. Commanded to walk in light. And we share in this commandment in that it is unifying. So walk in light, walk in unity, and then our assurance is that we can overcome the world. So walk in light, walk in unity, and overcome the world. If you would, look in verse 7. We're going to split this into three sections of the text. Verses 7 through 11, verses 12 through 14, and verses 15 through 17. Starting in verse 7, we'll read through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we read of this new commandment, and it's the same thing as an old commandment. And you may be left wondering, well, what is the commandment at all? Well, in the verse 6, he says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which he walked. And how did Jesus walk? He walked in light. He was obedient to the Father. And this commandment is old because it is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And maybe even back to the garden we can see this. When I say maybe, I mean that we have to kind of read between the lines, and we assume that it is true even from the beginning. The commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's go back to Genesis even for a second and see how that was even true in the garden. Well, I thought that the only commandment was to not eat the apple. Well, in obeying God in that, they're essentially showing their love for God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They broke that commandment and was the fall of man. But even in the garden, Adam and Eve had to love one another as themselves. If Adam were to harm Eve, or if Eve were to murder Adam or something crazy like that, that would obviously be a breaking of that love your neighbor as yourself. And so we can see that this commandment is natural. We can see it, we can sense it, believer or unbeliever, you know it's right to love your neighbor. But what great sin and folly it is to not love your God as well. So these were summed up in the Ten Commandments. And they were written on the stones. We read in 2 Corinthians that this was a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation, by which light shone to reveal your sin. So someone was, they had a fear of condemnation. What comfort is there in that? I can't find it. There's death. There's condemnation. But now what's great is we have a new commandment, and it's a ministry of redemption. What comfort there is in Christ, and knowing that Christ died so that I can strive for obedience without fear of condemnation. I can strive on. John says, you will sin. I'm writing to you that you won't, but when you do, you have an advocate. You've been redeemed. Christ's blood is not just on your hands anymore, it's on your entire body. It's covered you and it's washed you clean. This is that new commandment. Walk in light. Because we have divine aid now. The Spirit has been sent, as we've been reading about in John 17 on most Sundays. Christ's work on the cross was fantastic. But what is that work if there's no Spirit? What is that work? What good is that work if there's no effectual calling? So the Holy Spirit is great. And now, because of this new commandment and our advocate in Christ, we can walk in light. The next part of that talks about the light is already shining, and whoever says he has the light, hates his brother, he's still in darkness. What's a good example of this darkness and blindness? Well, I have really bad eyesight. These are bifocals, and I'm 23. So my eyesight is failing me. But when I graduated high school, I went to the Red River Gorge for the first time. It's a great place. I love hiking. I love camping and being in the woods. But before I left, my parents warned me, don't walk close to the cliffside. Walk in the light. They didn't say walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. But they said, don't go out at night trying to find firewood or things like that. And so, as you might have guessed, that's what I did. And so I went. It was probably like 10 o'clock or 10:30. The sun was already set completely. The moon was out, and I had a cheap, probably gas station flashlight or something like that. And so I'm walking around trying to find firewood. I realize I can't hold enough firewood and shine the light on the ground, so I get two handfuls of wood so we can have a bigger fire, and I just kind of ignore the light. And so I begin to walk in darkness. And I know the cliff is over there, and I know my campsite is over there, but I'm just kind of wandering around. I know the general direction. And I can see trees to my left and trees to my right, and I'm choosing my own steps carefully, not walking in the light. And I step where I think I see a tree branch. Okay, good, my footing is secure. I step where I see another tree, top, not the branch of a tree. And so I stumble off the side of the cliff, and I thought, well, this is it. I mean, this is what my parents warned me about. Like, walk in the light. Don't walk close to the cliff. And so I did, thinking that I knew my own good. And so I fell off the side. By the grace of God, there were these two rocks that wedged out, and I caught myself with my back in a hand and watched my flashlight mock me as it fell to the ground. So, walk in the light. You should have gotten the firewood when the sun was out, or at least use your flashlight. It's for your good. But I continued to walk in darkness, and the darkness caused me to stumble. Not only was I blinded by the darkness, but my own blindness too. So it's like double blindness. I stumbled. But when you walk in light, obeying God, how clear is everything? A stumbling block right there. If I was walking here and saw a stumbling, maybe you remember Brother Doug, who was running up here. It was clear. This is a stumbling block. Don't trip on it. And he did and slid across the stage. I was told to do that this morning. I was tempted to do it, but it's in the light. Watch out for it. I could say thank you for the light that revealed that I should not be tripping on this. No one who is born of God will make a practice of sinning. We'll go on and continue it. Just when you think about it as a Christian, how disgusting is it to return to the ways that you were pulled out of? The blood of Christ then is just on your hands. It's your sin that hung him on the cross. Let it wash you clean as well and walk in newness of life. So we see that walking in light is a commandment for the believer, but it's also a unifying commandment. So believers, we share in that. If there are so many sources of division and confusion and politics and death and sadness, we at least have this commandment to walk in and then an assurance of victory. Well, so let's continue on to verse 12. Verse 12, we're going to read about this walking in unity. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. First, and this is not necessarily related to the point of walking in unity specifically. But you may have noticed this looks a little bit different from the rest of the passage. And he says the same thing twice. He says, I'm writing to you little children. Further down, I am writing to you little children. Do you think if he's saying something to you twice, it might have some importance? So let's look to that and know that, well, he's saying something important here. Maybe he cares a lot about the unity of the fellowship of believers. You may notice that the mullet is gone. I will point out that Dr. Oryk had a mohawk when he was younger. So if you haven't seen it, ask one of the Oryks to show it to you. It's great. But Dr. Oryk once made fun of my mullet on stage here. I said, oh, man, he got me. And then a second time, we were in our pastoral interns meeting, he said, in the introduction of your sermon, you want people to get used to who you are, your accent, the way you carry yourself, maybe how you wear your hair. And I decided, if he said it twice, I should probably cut my hair. And so the mullet was gone this week. Oh, great. All right. I deserve that one. Mallory said she missed it. She misses it, so... No, but the mullet's gone, whatever. But I listened to him. He said something twice. I said, I think I need to key into this. But is John writing here only to literally little children and to fathers of children and to young men? Is he ignoring the women? Is he ignoring mothers? No, he's not. This is going to be metaphorical or figurative to represent people in different levels of spiritual maturity. So little children, that would be a new believer. 50 years old or 8 years old. They know one thing. My sins are forgiven, and it's because I know the Father. They may not realize the victory they have. They may not realize what tests and trials and temptations have and the repercussions of working through those and living through those and seeing an end. But they know that their sins are forgiven. That's the foundation of our faith here. Next, he writes to fathers. So first, little children, then to fathers. These are people who are wise, mature believers. They've grown in wisdom. They know the word. They've been blessed and guided by the Spirit. So that's on the other end. Perhaps he wrote it in this way so that the young men who are addressed thirdly can see, I was a little child not too long ago, and soon I will be a father. And so I'm in this middle stage. I know that I've overcome the evil one. I have strength. The word of God abides in me, and so I will press on. I think an illustration here may help us understand the importance and significance of this picture of walking in unity. And I've written this down because it's kind of like a script. So I want you to think with me back to 1939. The Great Depression has not even come close to smoothing out. The economy hasn't recovered. And we're also on the brink of another world war. I'm not a history expert, but that's about what I got. And the president was FDR. I looked it up, but thank you for reassuring me. So he comes on the radio for his fireside chat. I don't know what they were about, but just picture this for me. This is no political statement. There's no political backing to this. Just picture the emotions associated. So FDR comes on the radio. Maybe a little kid is sitting crisscross on the ground. There's a grandpa or dad sitting in the chair and maybe some young men walking around. Young women, I don't know. FDR says, how great it is to be an American. I am speaking to you, encouraging you not to lose hope in your allegiance. In a time of division, uncertainty, fear, do not veer from the path that is set before us and a path that I think will lead us to victory. Take a break. We know that the path set before us is victory. Back then there was uncertainty. FDR continues, now is the time to press on, unite, band together. We have a common hope, a common enemy, and then for us, a common victory. But we have a common enemy, little boys. Again, they're sitting crisscross on the ground, probably smiling when they hear him say, boys, know that you are an American. When you celebrate the 4th of July or sing our anthem or play baseball and watch fireworks, you share in a freedom that was paid for you by someone else. Do you want to fight like those courageous men, perhaps like your father or brother or grandfather did? Old men, fathers, sitting in the chair, look and see your recognitions and pictures on the wall. Remember the days of your youth when you too sat on the ground and you thought, I want to grow up and fight. I want to be courageous. You were once there. But look at what you've accomplished over the years, how you've grown. The medals of different honors and accomplishments, not by your own works, but, you know, in this picture, what someone's earned in the Marines. You were strong. You are strong. And I encourage you also to press on. And then to the young men, soldiers, courageous and strong, you too were just recently a child. But in humility and with honor, you serve victoriously. Not for your own gain, but for the brotherhood and for your country. Press on, so you too will overcome enemies and look back one day at the photos on the wall. Now imagine the emotions associated with the kid sitting on the floor. He might smile a little bit. He's talking about me. The president is referring to me in this same battle that we're all in. We're sharing a common encouragement, a common motivation, and he seems to be pretty confident in our common victory. That's awesome. So the kid sits there and smiles, and he says, I'm going to press on. The father sitting in his chair, he's thinking back on old war stories and how he's been tested and tried and injured. But he says, I used to be that little child. I used to be that soldier. And now I continue to press on because the word of God still abides in me. But to the young man, what a realization it is that because God, the word of God is abiding in him, he is strong and victorious over the evil one. Wow. If you are victorious over the evil one, why would you run back to him? If you're freed from slavery, why would you run back to slavery? What a great victory we have. So, believers, walk in light and walk in unity. You can see this in our own church. People that are saved, regenerated at such an old age, you can still see them as a child of the faith. So much to learn, so much to live through. That's not derogatory or belittling of them at all. It's beautiful to see. And the unity that our church has in celebrating a baptism like that. And then to the little child who's also baptized. What a beautiful picture, right? Just an 8-year-old kid. 9 years old, 12 years old, it's all great. But you look at them and say, what a life they have ahead of them. And all you want to do is encourage them, stay faithful. Press on. You're going to be tried and tested. Press on. Because we're in this fight with you. We're in this walk with you. And we know that we have victory as well. So walk in light. Walk in unity. Furthermore, we have another commandment. But it's also an assurance. And so we'll start in verse 15 and read through 17. It might sound like, oh, this is just another thing that we have to do, right? Another commandment, don't love the world. We already were told to walk in the light. But another commandment and then a promise. Starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We see another instance of something passing away. There's no beauty in the love of the world if there's no love of God in that love. So we see the love of the world summed up in the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are extremely enticing for one who does not know Christ. But for the believer, how wretched that is to be so soaked up in recognition and money and fame that you're blinded, not by the light, but by darkness. The world is passing away. We even read in the first section about walking in light. The commandment is new. It is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away. This is something that will not exist into an eternity because Jesus will come again. We are in Christ. Even the old covenant is abolished by the work of Christ. Darkness, too, has no room in heaven because in God there is no darkness. So what does that mean for us. If the darkness is passing away, what makes it enticing for us? Other than that, it feels good now. The money might be great. The comforts of this world might be great. But those two end by moth or rust or thief or by time. What lasts forever is our relationship with God and the light, the new commandment, walking in light, the love of the Father. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now you may be thinking, where's the victory in that? That's just another commandment. Go to chapter 5, if you will. If you have a Bible with subtitles, it probably says, overcoming the world. So 1 John doesn't leave us questioning, well, if I follow this, will I truly overcome the world? The answer is yes. There's no loss in Christ. There's victory. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's the commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. He says it again. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. In chapter 2 in the scripture reading, we read how a mark of a Christian is someone who obeys God, walking in the same way in which Christ walked. This is how we know. Also, his commandments are not burdensome. When you've been saved, you don't look at walking in light, denying your desires of the world and of the flesh and pride of life. You don't look at those and say, oh, I just wish I could go back to that. How great it felt. No. When the Spirit is dwelling within you and you realize that the blood has washed you clean, your wills change. In Sunday school, we've been talking through Dr. Orrick's book on mere Calvinism. And in I think it's in the Irresistible Grace chapter, it says, I can't remember what it says now. But it says something along the lines of, if you've been saved, oh, here it is. The Spirit does not save you against your will. It changes your will. It changes your desires, affections, and understanding. I'm thankful for the Spirit in helping me remember that, because I think it's extremely important. God doesn't say, you will be saved, you elect. You better do it. And you say, no, I don't want to do it. And Christ is also not sitting out there, as Dr. Orrick has said before, in the pouring rain, just knocking on your door, waiting on you to answer. It's not how it works. Christ, his work on the cross, is further worked out by the Spirit in changing what you desire. And you desire things of loving your brothers, loving God. You desire that fellowship that we talked about in the first chapter. And the commandments are not burdensome. You desire to love others. You desire to love God. And you should desire to love him more. Verse 4 in chapter 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. There's our assurance of victory. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. What comfort is that? This is the ministry of redemption, and this is the gospel. By the blood of Christ, we have overcome the world. Young men, know that you have overcome the evil one. Fathers, know that you have known him who is from the beginning. Children, know that your sins are forgiven by grace and through faith. This faith is our confidence in victory. If you're not confident in victory, do you have faith? Know Jesus and love him as your Lord and Savior. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So believers, do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that he lived a perfectly righteous life so that one day he can stand before us as we enter heaven and God judges us? And he says, you did sin. You sinned. But you have an advocate. And that advocate is my Son who bled on the cross to wash you clean of your sins. And so you can leave that heavenly courtroom with no guilt on your shoulders, with no burden on your back, because Christ has bore that for you. Not only that, but he's borne your punishment. Your punishment. Sinners. No more, no less. If you believe in him and you have faith in him, there's your victory. You've conquered sin because you are pardoned of that sin. You no longer desire it, even when you slip up and you're tempted and you have trials. You've overcome the evil one because he has no hold on you. Your chains are broken and you're freed in this faith. And you've overcome death because Christ also overcame death, and we abide in him. How great is that truth? And so today we've talked about this new commandment. That's also an old commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is new in that it is in Christ. The true light of Christ is shining in us, and the darkness is passing away. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in light. And then church, believers, universal church, walk in unity. Press on from the same commandment, because we came from that same enslavement to sin. Our chains are broken, so we will press on together at whatever stage of life. Little children of the faith, fathers in the faith, young men in the faith, you're strong. The word of God abides in you. Press on to the assured victory that we have in Christ Jesus over the flesh, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, everything that the world can hand you. I pray that you believe this morning, but not just that you believe it and walk out. Recognize that there was blood shed on that cross. And when you talk about blood being shed, it's not just a casual conversation. If you read any of the Gospels and how Christ was crucified, and you're left feeling comfortable about it and can close your Bible and just take a nap or something, read it again. Think about it. Try to picture it. And in that is our victory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your commandments that are no longer burdensome for the believer. Your commandments for our good are more for your glory. So Lord, encourage us as believers to walk in light and to press on in unity, because we have a common commandment and a common enemy, but a common victory. Thank you for your Son, who is the propitiation for our sins, for the blood that he shed, so that we may be pardoned and seen as righteous. Amen.